Forgot to mention to pray for Chloe as well. It's hard to remember everything and everyone to pray for. Of course, we can also think of praying for our country and this specific date in our history, the loss of life and the spiritual awakening that many experienced that has now faded into the distant past. All these kinds of things that we can think of to pray for that, well, unless you lead a prayer before the whole congregation, you'll realize how hard it is to remember everything. But we pray that we'll keep those in our private prayers as we go on from here. We're in 2 Peter tonight, 2 Peter. And we had just dipped into the first verse. Now remember, chapter 1 dealt with aspects of Christian growth, primarily because Peter was concerned that some would be led astray because of false teaching and false teachers. And he reminds them as he ends chapter 1 that he, the apostles, were inspired by God, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit in a very literal way to write the words they were to write. They were given the very words, and so those words were truth. They were God-breathed, and so they were to appreciate that. However, there were teachers walking among them that did not, and sought to draw individuals away from the truth that is in Jesus. So that leads us to chapter 2, and let's start there in verse 1 and read through 3. It says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on them swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So, there's a lot that's said in these three verses in regards to this warning about false teachers by Peter. He reminds them that it's going to be there. It's going to be evident. The teachers will be there. You know, there's the words of Solomon come to mind that there's nothing new under the sun. And so he said, just like there was in the past false prophets among you, even today there's false teachers among you. And so there's nothing new under the sun. It will take place. It still takes place today. Who secretly bring in destructive heresies. So, false teaching works so well because no one announces it's false teaching. No one says, "I'd like to begin a sermon on false teaching for you to digest and to receive and be taught error." No one ever says that. It's brought under the guise of truth. It's brought under the cloak of righteousness. But it is just merely an outward facade. Inwardly, it does not come from God. It doesn't come from the inspired word that moved these prophets to write and to speak, as Peter just talked about. They're actually moved by something else, and that is their own selfish desire, their own self-will. What their heart wants, they get. What their heart wants to say, they say. What their heart wants to do, they do. And so it's totally different than the Spirit that was with Peter and the other apostles, who said, "We were like that ship in the Mediterranean Sea that they just had to let her drive. We were not in control." And so it's totally different spirit from the true teacher to the false teacher. One's constrained by God's will, the other one is constrained by their own will. And they bring in these destructive heresies. I think it's important we understand that false teaching is so dangerous. It is so deadly. When we have a blasé kind of outlook about false teaching, or, you know, it's not that bad, it's, you know, life will go on kind of mentality, then Satan's got us. We don't realize how deadly it is to the soul. Peter said it is destructive. It's meant to destroy. Sister Nancy?
And the word
mm-hmm. Right. See who's sympathetic, you know, with them, or has an interested ear, as opposed to people are not going to listen. So then they begin to grow the following from those that are interested.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Good. Anybody else? Yes, a mother, and then Liz. Right, right. Little by little. Good comment, Sister Liz.
Well, I was thinking too, sometimes if we're complaining and fussing and, you know, just not happy about anything, that is opening up a door for them, because for the ones that want to do this type of thing, because they have a way that they can get a hold of us. They can use that against us.
Mm-hmm.
So we really need to be careful about what we say, who we say it to, or anything. And because sometimes too they make the other things sound really good.
Right, right. And later on in chapter 2 they'll talk more about the character of some of these false teachers. Yeah. Not all of them may fit that exact bill with the character, but Peter really speaks in generalities that here's something you can see in false teachers, some characteristics, because he really didn't spend very much time in the specific thing that they were actually teaching. We get the idea that one of them must have been the final judgment from chapter 3. But he almost kind of lays out this template so that it could be used till the end of time for whatever generation, for whatever kind of teaching might be brought their way, that this is the kind of destructive nature that it has upon the souls of the Christians and the church. So just think about this for a second. How destructive is false teaching? Let's just say for hypothetical that next Sunday I get up here and I teach some error. Okay. Now, you know me, right? We're friends. I've got this winning personality, right? You know. So I mean, you know, Steve surely wouldn't do us any harm, right?
Especially since you've got these innocent children.
Yeah, right, right. And so, you know, it's out there, and you know, it doesn't ring true to what you've heard from scriptures before. And you say, that's certainly not characteristic of Steve. And so you go on your merry way. Right. Say, there'll be another Sunday. And there'll be a Sunday after that. Right. So what we're doing is trying to take what Peter's talked about and normalize it, in a sense. Make it real for us, okay? How and in what way has the church been harmed? How have you been harmed?
Error has been taught, but it hasn't been pointed out. And because we trust you, love you, we've heard all those other lessons, it's like we're going, maybe I was wrong about that.
Okay.
It's kind of like a snowball going downhill. It gains momentum. It gets bigger, more destructive, too, by the time it reaches the bottom.
So it makes you rethink your understanding of the truth.
Sure.
To perhaps adopt what was error. Good. Nancy, were you going to say something?
In any congregation, people that know about the things, they don't care how smart they are, they're still lacking in some area. that's the area I'm lacking in. I'm going to swallow what you see. Believe when someone else that knows the truth should have corrected me, so you can correct me, so I wouldn't do that story.
Right.
None of us knows at all.
Right.
And for the sake of the whole congregation, it needs to be corrected.
Right. Because it can lead you astray, lead others astray. Right, okay, that's good. Betty?
I don't know. As a woman, I feel like if we hear something that isn't correct, because we're women, that maybe we don't have the full force as what a man would have refuting an error. And if the men don't say anything, it just passes.
Right, right. Right. That, no, I think that's a realistic example of how a woman, a godly woman in the Lord's church would feel. She certainly wouldn't feel it's in her place to come up here and correct publicly what was just said. But what do you do if none of the men do that? You know, so does that mean there's nothing to do? Mom, I want you to talk about this because you've had illustrations like this in Washington State.
I would talk to the preacher first.
There you go.
Mm-hmm. And if he doesn't listen, then I'll go to the elders or the deacons. And if they don't listen, you go to the members. You know, that's where I got in trouble.
Right.
But, you know, I was thinking about Ben Podwell in Washington. He was teaching me one cousin. And I asked the brethren in this one, how can you support a man who's teaching falsely the doctrine of Christ? And there was a lot of agree with everything he says, but most of it, in other words, majority of what he teaches is true. But isn't that like the poison of the rat? When you poison a rat, I mean, you have most of it is good, just that one portion that is killing the rat. Well, you know, I could not understand that, you know. How could they support and accept Brother Football when he would write and preach on it, and yet they would say, well, that's... We don't agree with him, but that's what he says.
Right. So before Justin and I learned the truth and started to worship with Mom, Mom would have to go to various congregations to try and find a sound church. And most of them in Washington weren't solid on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Different reasons. It could be the one covenant error led them to open up the doors to Deuteronomy 24 being another exception for remarriage. Polygamy. I mean, they had, Ben Podwell had the polygamy view as well. So there's a lot of these strange views that were out there. And because there was, they all felt like we just need to have fellowship with each other. No one divide because we can't really agree on what the truth is. So Mom, being a woman, she wouldn't, you know, rebuke or repudiate someone publicly at the end of services. But she would, one-to-one, like Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, talk to one side by side and say, you know, what do you answer with this in regards to the scriptures and the truth? So whether you're a woman or a man, our responsibility is personally is to take up the sword of truth and combat error. Right? If we don't and we just walk out the doors, then we're being cowardly. And we're also setting up others to take that hook, line, and sinker, that truth, and be led astray. And also we could do it to ourselves as well, beginning to say, well, maybe it's really not a big deal after all. Truth and error, who's really to decide what all that is? And so all of us have to have this personal responsibility that says that I've got to stand for what this book says. And, you know, Peter's talked about being moved by the Holy Spirit. It was his word, the truth, versus the false teacher's word. We're going to stand with Peter and stand with the truth. So that has to be our heart. Because there is a destruction that is done, whether we notice it right away or not. Okay? Usually it's a slow working destruction. Now, I want to show you some passages to kind of get you to think this way and to understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12... 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember how Paul pictured the body of Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. He described the inner workings of the body, that that each one plays after the other, right? You can't just say you have no need of the eye or the hand or the foot, right? Each one has their own role. And when there is an ache or a pain or a suffering in the body, it affects the whole body. So when the seed of error is planted within the body, it does affect the whole body, whether we feel instantly or not. And usually, like I said, you don't feel instantly. Rather, it is a slow working process. And 2 Timothy 2 really describes that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice here how Paul identified these false teachers and their message. In 2 Timothy 2:17, he says, "And their message will spread like what?
Cancer."
Cancer. That's right. So those first couple of days when those cancer cells start to reproduce, the body goes on like it always did. Even perhaps even after the first couple of months. Perhaps even the first couple of years. But over time, it destroys the body from the inside out. And God said that's how error works. It's like a cancer. It's a kind of a slow working process. The best way to eliminate that is as soon as possible, correct? If you get those cells at the beginning stage, you can stop it from the far spreading growth. It goes too late and you go past the point of no return. In chapter 3, he says in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." So again, kind of describing this cancer cell growth. It grows worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so these individuals, these teachers he's talking about, which he's spent a lot of time in chapter 2 and chapter 3 talking about, they get worse and worse. They get further and further away, and so too do their followers. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." So that's where he starts off this long list of individuals that lead people astray from God. Remember what we said with Peter? Peter was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was constrained by the Holy Spirit, so they only spoke the Holy Spirit's words. But these other men are moved by their own self-will. Not by the words of truth, but by their own desires. They're lovers of themselves. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They create various doctrines that they think nobody else has thought about this. And so now I need to correct everybody on these things. And they just lead souls astray. And it happens time and time again, even today, as mothers experienced in Washington State. We pray that those days don't come this way, but they will if we don't take a strong stand for truth. Nancy? Yes, why are they leaving previous place?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. And then you know, and again, if we're everything's up and up on the, you know, above board, then they should have no problem with something like that. Good.
Because
Right. And there's some that we've had to talk with that have tried coming out this way before, that I've had to talk with before and tell them they need to make things right wherever they're leaving. So, yes, you're right. You know, we have to be cautious of this because Jude did say men crept in unnoticed who were long ago marked for condemnation. And so the same happened then. It can happen today as well. Did you have a comment, Mom?
Oh, only that throughout the 2 years that I was going through that, I had to remember Revelations 21:8 over and over and over. Mm-hmm. It's easy as a woman to just sit and say, you know, I'm doing my best, you know. But I was at the same time trying to, you know, convince your father that in the congregation where he was attending was not right. How could I justify myself attending a non-institutional congregation and say they're doing right when I knew they were awful? Marriage, divorce,
yeah. So
it's a lonely road, but it has to be taken.
That's right. To worship in spirit and truth often is a lonely road. But we don't walk alone when we walk with the Lord. So 2 John is where I wanted to go to next to kind of show how, again, that false teaching is dangerous and destructive to the body, to even you in the pew. You might say, I'm going to go back about my work on Monday, you know. But there is a slow work that takes place and destroys our fellowship with God. So 2 John 9, you'll see there, well, it's back to verse 8. It says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So now, notice John speaking in the personal pronoun use of the plural pronoun use, we, right? So this is the group at large, right? We don't lose, we've worked so hard for that we may receive a full reward. Well, here's the admonition, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So going back to the illustration, if I'm to preach error and to transgress God's commandment this coming Sunday, well, then I don't have God. I lose my fellowship with God. But what about you all? Well, the Bible goes on to say in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in evil deeds. So he talks about a working fellowship that you have with those that don't bring the truth. He says that also makes you a partaker, a sharer in their deed, as we work together in fellowship together, and then we don't have the truth, and we're not standing for the truth. Now, we're going to look at a few more verses here in John. Let me just back up for just a little bit. I would say this, that if that was to take place this Sunday, that you would take me aside, because I, as we always mention, if I've done something that's wrong or said something's wrong, I need to know about it, and you'd be my friend to bring that to my attention. We'll talk and study about that, because I don't want to teach error, that's for sure, because I know my soul is on the line. And so there is this avenue, we might say, of patience as we try to help each other along the way, doing what is right. But in the end, we have to come to it. If I want to hold to error and you want to hold to truth, eventually you have to say, we can't go with you. You may have been here so many years and been so dear to us, but we cannot go with you. Truth is more important than friendship, right? So back up to chapter 4, and notice here John talk about the attitude that he loved and what he appreciated in the brethren and wanted to continue. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. See, it brings joy when we find each other walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote you a new commandment to you, but that we have had from the beginning mean that we love one another. And so he talks about walking together in truth. This brings joy. And he says, continue to walk in this commandment that we love one another. And then he says, verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So this brotherly love brings us together when we say, you know what, I think that's not the truth. I think that's error. We got to talk about that. We got to study through this. That's love. So we can get on the same page and do what is the right thing to do in teaching sound doctrine. So these are principles here that when they're used, it will keep false teachers and false teaching away from the congregation, whether it's a preventative maintenance kind of thing, verses 4 through 6, or whether it's finally having to do the surgery to remove the cancer, verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11. Either way you go, it helps the church against false teaching and false teachers. Comments or questions about any of that? Yes.
I was just, when we were talking about the cancer, I just had this vision of mold, you know, because it's like I had it in my house one time and you don't know it till it's too late.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, you know, when it overtakes, it smells, and that's kind of the idea of sin and Satan and just something dirty and filthy and not at all good for you.
Right, right. That's a good point. You know, you got to get it early or it gets too far, too gone. Too gone, too far. Anybody else?
Did you you may have had 1 John 4, 1 and 2 on your list of scriptures too?
No, I didn't on this list. No, it was 2 John is what I had.
Because okay. that one, it just talks about testing the spirits, whether they are of God and the false prophets.
What I did have next on my list was to talk about the way of truth, versus judgment. Because you'll notice there he talks about verse 2 of 2 Peter 2. So 2 Peter 2, 2. A lot of 2s there, right? 2 Peter 2, 2. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. All right, so again, he describes the destruction, the devastation, the danger of false teaching. But it's destructive, and the way of truth will be blasphemed. So there's the way of truth. And then we also know from other scriptures that there's some areas that are a matter of judgment. You know, areas that involve maybe personal conscience. Romans chapter 14 talks about that, right? Where it talks about a brother that may feel that he can only eat vegetables. Or another that esteems one day above another. Essentially one that had kept the Sabbath, right, all their life, you know, because they were a Jew. And so Saturday always been imprinted in their mind as a day of no work, you know, and to treat it in that high regard. And so do they then have to start working on Saturday? Do they have to stop that and start working on Saturday, right? No, that's a matter of personal conscience and judgment. You know, to them, they can have that before the Lord. And so there's aspects where we might be able to understand that are of that spectrum, we might say. Can you think of some like that?
You mean some examples?
Yeah, some examples like that.
Celebrating Christmas.
Okay.
Some people think you should, think you can, some think you can't, so.
Right. Right, and some have very strong consciences about that. You can't even have a tree. You know, you give a gift, you might be sinning before God in their mind, their estimation. You know, if I was to preach, you know, that there's some judgment about that, they might say I was preaching error. But what we see is that that's actually a personal assessment that they have made. That now, we're not talking about the religious observance of Christmas. There's nothing like that in the Bible. We're talking about just a secular observance, you know, a time of rest and time with family and time of gifts, that kind of a thing. Anyone can have their personal judgment about those things. And so that's not necessarily the way of truth being blasphemed.
Mm-hmm. One thing I just thought of was down there in Georgia several years ago, the son of one of the couples had, you know, obeyed the gospel. And there was a couple that was there they kind of kept going from different, you know, different congregations. And her husband was kind of known as a kind of a very, had his opinions. I don't know how else to put it. But he was very, very angry that this young man had obeyed the gospel because he thought he was too young. And, you know, he left and we never saw him again.
That's something.
You know,
so he allowed his personal judgment to become a way of truth, and it caused him to leave the congregation. Sadly, that's what we see sometimes take place, and especially among conservative congregations, because by and large, in contrast to liberal congregations, they've essentially said, we're not going to allow the Word of God to be our final authority. We'll allow some think-sos to creep in. And so we essentially don't have authority for everything that we do. So a lot of the folks that gravitate to those congregations are those that have very loosey-goosey kind of ideas. And that's why you often see them go further and further away. Among conservative congregations, what we often get is the opposite end of the spectrum. Individuals that go too far in binding some of their opinions and making those the way of truth. In some regards, that's kind of what the Pharisees did when Jesus said they built a hedge around the law. In essence, they were making the hedge the law. But no, the law was the law. But by them building this hedge, this barrier around the law, saying you can't do these extra things, carry your mat on the Sabbath, when the law was you don't work on the Sabbath. So they made the hedge the law, and thereby bound where God did not bind. And so among conservative congregations, we often get in that side of the spectrum, unfortunately. And we have to find a way to show them that, look, this is personal judgment, not the way of truth. And it's a difficult discussion sometimes. Yeah. Yes, Gretchen.
I may have an example with the one having one cup and the worst supper.
Right. Yes. Yes. Some have bound the container. You know, the number of containers. And what's interesting, I've found there was a one cup congregation, but they had one cup for each row of pews. So that was two, if you ask me. But in their mind, it was one. You see, so there's some that feel the container is bound as opposed to the contents of the container. And it was the contents that Jesus specified, right? The fruit of the vine, the blood, the unleavened bread. And so it's the contents that had the significance, not necessarily the container. And so unfortunately, yes, there's some one cup congregations. And even before that, there used to be one cup, one loaf congregations. And so to have two loaves would have also been a violation as well. And so, unfortunately, Satan can bring people away in two different directions. And we have to watch out for that. Brother Thomas.
Some that the same Lord's table that they don't feel that you should offer it at night?
Yes, there are some that have went so far as to bind that you can't serve it Sunday evening, as if the time of day made a difference on the Sunday or the amount of times it was taken on the Sunday. Whereas again, the way of truth, if we're talking about the way of truth that, as Peter described it as, we say that the disciples meet on the first day of the week to take bread. And so as long as it's on the first day of the week, as long as it's the appropriate elements, then it could be done, it could be served. And so some go too far in binding their opinions. And that's probably the one cup congregation, because the one cup, no classroom congregations usually are in fellowship with each other. And that's, so yes, they say that that's dividing the assembly to have classes like that. And of course, they say, you know, God's against division. That's not the division God was talking about in the New Testament. Not at all. So, sadly, you see some of these take place. And so what we have to do is, and you know, one thing that's been always a good principle for me is you see there Paul telling Timothy, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If something is not according to the way of truth, whether it's liberal or whether it's binding where God is not bound, you'll always see them get worse and worse. Because error doesn't just stay the same. It has a way of working itself in further and further away from truth. And so I've always used that kind of as a litmus test or an indicator, you know, on something that may be a difficult issue. Well, where is the fruits of this going? Where do I see this is taking this to take place? Jesus said, by their fruits, you will know them. And he was talking about false prophets when he said that. And so we're expected to be inspectors of the fruit and to see where their teachings will take those that are being taught. Are they sound, stable, or are they wishy-washy, or are they becoming extra binding in their mentality so that nobody's saved even in their own household? I mean, this is how far some can actually go with their teachings. Good discussion. Anybody other comments about this? Brother Ross.
Some order of service, if we have a song in between the Lord's Supper and giving, then that would mess some people up. But the order could be, we could have the preacher first, and then we could have Bible study after that. If God didn't set an order, he left it up to us to set the order. So these things can be changed around. No problem at all.
Right. Where I was from Washington, that's what we did. We had a song in between the supper and the giving. And so, right. What people do sometimes is specify where God was generic in expressing what he wanted to be done. And when we do, then we're being binders where God has not bound. And that's not our prerogative to do that. And so we do. We have to be careful lest we run the risk of speaking where God has not spoke in the opposite direction, right? And that often is the problems among conservative congregations, because we're very concerned about doing what's right and staying with the book. You know, and so that sometimes can lead to an extreme where people actually then leave the book with their opinions.
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing too to keep in mind is if you're on both sides, where if, let's say, you taught error and you know, somebody said something to you, both sides need to have humility.
That's right.
And if something is said to me, if I said something and somebody came to me, you know, and if I didn't agree with them, then hopefully we could have such a relationship that we would sit down and look at the scriptures together and not go off, well, somebody didn't agree with me, so I'm just going to go somewhere else, or I'm just not going to even go there anymore. Right. You know, so there's a lot of humility that really needs me.
Right. And I think also that comes, what helps is when a preacher and a congregation know each other well enough that they know the characters of the person. And they could say, well, I'm reading here in Peter, the character doesn't fit. It could be he's honestly mistaken. And so I wanted to try and help him to get rid of the mistake, right? Or it could be that the member, it could be either way, you know? And so in knowing each other, it should help us with long-suffering nature to work through things together. So there's a lot of side issues, you might say, that could be considered in this regard. What we want to do is hold to the truth of what Peter's been saying here, and that is to understand that false teaching is indeed destructive. And we have to be careful about it. And we can't place our confidence in men, right? It has to be in truth. And when we find it, there's a conflict, then we need to try and work through it and study through it together and to continue to try and make sure we're both on the way of truth together. So that sometimes has to happen. You know, I've been fortunate enough that I don't feel we've had a lot of issues in that regard in my time that we've been here. But I think that has to do with the members having a good spirit, the preacher also having an open spirit. And as we often mention, like I said, if we're wrong, let us know so we can change. We want to do what's right. You know, pride's not going to get us to heaven. It never will. And so we can't get to think that we can always, always be right and never be wrong, because then we could be in trouble. Yes. Miss Nancy? Me too. Me too. Amen. Good. Yes.
You know, something you said too reminded me of several years ago. When Stan Adams' dad was, you know, the preacher there at the time, and somebody came in to a class that we had no idea who this person was. And ordinarily, you know, you've got a visitor, you don't mind them saying something if it's on point.
Mm-hmm.
But this person was starting to just go off, I mean, in left field about bringing up something. And Wiley just, you know, nipped it in the bud. He was not going to let him take over the class or, you know, sneak in his whatever, his divisive spirit in the congregation there. So
that's good.
I've forgotten that. I thought that was pretty brave of him to do that.
Hey, not now, right, brother?
Right, yeah.
We're moving on. Yeah.
We never saw him again.
I got you.
So it just makes you wonder, though, you know, I hear it sneaking in my ears, what's out there or who's
right
out
there. Yes, yes. And there is a lot out there, unfortunately. Look at verse 3 if you still have it open. Let's hope we can get verse 3 done tonight. It says, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So by covetousness, by their greed, they're going to exploit you with deceptive words. And so say the things that you want to hear so that they can get what they want to get, right? And we often might think from this passage, televangelists, you know, often many of the things that they do to, as one of the televangelists says, he wants his fifth jet, right? His fifth jet. But, you know, it's not just them. It could be anybody, really, you know, that will tell you things that play on your sympathies so that you might be able to help them out. I mean, it even happens among conservative churches where one will play a particular role or part so that they can be able to, you know, get something from their brethren, usually in the form of money. And so what they're trying to do is not necessarily trying to fill a need, but they are greedy and they're trying to take advantage of others. And here's what Peter's point was, is that for a long time their judgment has not been idle. Okay? Now, you get the idea from chapter 3 that one of the things that they talk about is the judgment's not coming. Where is the promise of his coming? I don't see the Lord coming. He says their judgment's not idle. It's coming, and it'll take place one day. One day, one way or the other, it's coming. And the next section that we're going to read on Sunday describes two instances where God's judgment day came, and that it would come, and it would be complete and total and final. And so these teachers, their day's coming. It may not be today, or it may not be tomorrow, but it is coming, and God will repay. And so that's one of the you know, I love God, I love the truth, I don't want to teach error, but that's one thing that makes me afraid to even to trifle with that or to think that, you know, I could be loose on something, is because I know God has reserved judgment for those that would dare to trifle with His Word and to not teach what is truth. And so let us make sure we all are careful with that in regards as well. Any final comments before we end tonight? All right, good discussion. I honestly thought we'd get through verse 9 or 10. This is not going so well. I've got a few more classes left before we end this class. But it was a good discussion. Thank you all for that. Let's stop there now.